this series is called A Heart for the City. And though in this series we may talk about issues that divide political parties, and in our world today, this is a big thing. Though we might talk about issues that divide political parties, God never called us to be conservative. He never called us to be liberal. He called us to be Christ followers. He called us to be Christians. That is important for us to know. And we are to be a light in a dark world. So that is something that is essential for us. Sometimes people think that, that God wants us to be conservatives. Some people think God wants us to be liberals, and that is not true. That God calls us to be Christ followers, to have a heart that he has. In other words, our political preferences should never influence what Jesus calls us to be. Our political preferences should never influence what Jesus calls us to be. And something that we've been saying all along in this series that I want to mention again is we can't have a heart for the city if we are disconnected from the people of the city. Because when God gives us a heart for something, it's attached to people. It's not attached to buildings. It's not attached to scenery. It's attached to people. In fact, you continue to read this verse, but in Luke 19, Jesus is walking with his disciples. It says, Jesus saw the city ahead and he began to weep, not because he saw the buildings, but because the city was a reflection of the people that he loved so much. And I just wonder if we have a heart for our city. I wonder if we have a heart for the city that we live in. I mean, I'm not saying that you have to weep over it, but maybe you shed a tear now and then, wouldn't hurt anybody. The challenge for many of us, and we've used these, that I want to say them again, as the city grows, so does our prejudice for a lot of people. As the city gets bigger and bigger and more diverse, our prejudice tends to increase. Another challenge that many people face is as the city increases, our generosity decreases because the need is so great and we feel like everybody needs the need, but I can't give to everybody, so I'm not going to give to anybody. Another challenge that we're looking at today is as the corruption of the city grows, we tend to ignore it. As the corruption of our city increases and as it grows, we tend to ignore it. Sometimes it's because it's just too big, it's too much. Sometimes we don't understand the corruption. Sometimes we ignore it because, and I'm gonna just be straight with this, we don't know anybody affected by it. And because we don't know anybody affected by it, it doesn't hurt us, it doesn't move us, and we're not affected. Today what we're doing is we're talking about human trafficking, which is a topic I've never talked about, not because it's not important, but as the need increases, and as we're dealing with this, I felt like this was something we needed to talk about. Many call it modern day slavery, and as we talked about it, it's important to understand statistics that we'll look at a little bit, but it's also important to understand stories. So how much is a soul worth? How much is a person actually worth in our world? If you're going to buy and sell a person, what's their value? Studies say that they're actually only worth like $160, but then they say that if a person were to sell off all of their organs to a medical field, that they would actually be worth $45 million. Problem is you need your organs to live. The other issue is statistics say that pimps can earn $300,000 to $600,000 a year on one person, one girl. So this is an ongoing value issue. This is an ongoing thing. I want to give you a few statistics about what we're talking about here in Fresno. It's just some short ones. First of all, 480 human trafficking victims were identified. There have been 480 victims. Of those, 443 were female and 37 were male. 13 is the average age of a human trafficking victim. Victims are primarily used for ag labor and sex, more for sex than ag labor, but some are used for both even. On a global scale, it's so much worse. Human trafficking, as you saw in the statistics there, it's fastest growing and tied for the second largest criminal industry in the world. Second, 27 million victims. Statistics that I have come up with is it's worth $152 billion are generated a year. And also there's numbers that suggest that 100,000 kids are smuggled into the U.S. just from the Mexican and Central America border, the southern border, a year. Now listen, I'm saying this, this is not about politics, but again, we want the heart of God on this. Right? And so when we're talking about this right now, our country is really going through this with the southern border thing. And I get it. I'm not entering into that conversation necessarily, at least right here. But I am saying this. A lot of what we see with kids being detained has a lot to do with this smuggling issue, more so than it does separating kids from their parents. That's just something to understand. I'm not trying to make a statement to influence. I'm just saying that's something to understand. This is happening in Fresno. It's happening in Clovis. It's happening all throughout, all along Highway 99 in California and throughout the world. And the curse of our information age that we live in is that we are continually exposed and even overexposed to the needs of the world. We are bombarded with social media with all of the needs and tragedies of our world. I can be anytime the news flashes something, it comes up on my watch and it vibrates. And sure enough, you know, I turn and look and there it is, something, there's a catastrophe, there's something that's going on. I'm bombarded all the time with the needs and things that are going on in our world. And our overexposure to the world's needs affects our heart for the city. I think we need to understand that. What did Jesus say? Cast all of your cares on me because I care for you. We were never designed to carry the cares of the world. We were never even designed to carry our own cares. And yet, we're so overexposed that we tend to ignore what's going on. You can write this in on your notes. It's a fill-in if you want to. Our hearts need to be moved, but not weighed down with the needs of our city. Our hearts need to be moved, but not weighed down. In other words, we need to be moved with faith. We need to be moved with hope and love. We need to be moved with Jesus and his message, but not weighed down. Because when we're weighed down, we become discouraged. We become hopeless. We begin to shut down, and we actually do nothing. So what is human trafficking? What is a definition of a human trafficking slave? It basically is this: a person held against their will and controlled for the purpose of using their body and or labor to benefit their captors. A person held against their will and controlled for the purpose of using their body and or labor to benefit their captors. And to me, as good of a definition as that is, it's much too palatable. It just sounds like it makes too much sense. If you're familiar, if you know who Francis Chan is, he's kind of an evangelist, travels around, and he's a Christian leader, and he used to be a pastor. But here's what he says. His definition is this. He says, "I don't even like calling it human trafficking. I like calling it little kids are being raped repeatedly right now, and that should break our hearts." And I think that that's really the bigger picture of this that we've got to understand. Provides a much more realistic perspective of what's really happening. And there's nothing palatable about it. So what does God say about slavery? He says this in Isaiah 58. He says, "Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people." As God's children, he wants us to cultivate a heart that reflects his, especially on the issues of life that we come in contact with, like this of human trafficking. So we need to remember, first of all, we need to remember that God has rescued us from slavery. If we're going to have a heart of God, then that heart of God is going to come because we're going to be reminded that God rescued us from slavery. You might never have been in slavery to a pimp. You might never have been enslaved to some kind of laborer, but every single one of us have been slaves to sin, and that's what Jesus came to rescue us from. And because we've been rescued from this slavery to sin, we should understand what it feels like to be helpless. Romans 6 tells us this: "Thank God, once you were slaves to sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you become slaves to righteous living." We know to a limited degree of what it feels like to be enslaved. We know what it feels like to be helpless, as well as we know the heartache that comes with slavery. Because a slave does what their master tells them to do, whether they want to do it or not want to do it. And that was our condition to sin before we accepted Christ. And Jesus stepped in and rescued us from that. Galatians 1:4 tells us that Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from the evil world which we live in. We need to remember that God has rescued us from slavery. We also need to understand it's not just this helplessness and heartache that comes with slavery that we understand, but also we understand the joy of being rescued. We know what God can do. The world at large does not understand what God can do. Those that are in slavery to sin at this moment do not understand what God can do. There is no joy because there is no hope. But we understand. And God wants that for others. We want that for others. And we should have a heart for those that are in bondage, whether it's spiritual or physical or emotional bondage. A lot of times it's all of it. We also cultivate a heart of God when we make Jesus' mission our purpose. I don't know if you've made Jesus' mission your purpose, but when you become a Christ follower, that should be the idea. That should be the goal. Jesus' mission in this world becomes our purpose that we live out every day. And here's what part of what Jesus' mission was. It's found in Luke 4. It says, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has appointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to announce that captives shall be released. And the blind shall see, and the downtrodden shall be freed from their oppressors, and that God is ready to give blessings to all who come to him." This is a part of the message of the good news of Christ that we're told to give to others. And I'm not saying, this scripture is not saying that Jesus came to literally open prison doors. Although when you read the New Testament and you see Paul and Peter and they're in prison and God sends an earthquake, he sends an angel to open the prison doors. So, I mean, it does happen. But the scripture basically is reminding us that Jesus came to free our hearts and minds when we're enslaved. He came to free the hearts and minds of people that are enslaved. So people, and in their misery, Jesus came to restore life, and he came to restore hope, and he came to restore families, and he came to restore joy that they have lost. He came to remove the helplessness that they have carried in their lives. So whether it's physical, spiritual, or emotional, God is moved by those who are enslaved. If you remember, the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt, and God chose Moses to deliver them. And here's what God says to Moses. He says, "I've taken a good long look at the affliction of my people in Egypt, and I've heard their cries for deliverance from their slave masters. I know all about their pain." He's aware. He is in tune to what's going on. David identifies the heart of God on this issue when he says this, "Lord, you know the hopes of the helpless. Surely you will hear their cries and comfort them. You will bring justice to the orphans and to the oppressed, so mere people can no longer terrify them." So my question is this, is it enough for us to know? Is it really enough for you and I to know that God hates slavery? Is that all that God wants? I mean, I honestly think that if I took an evaluation, if we kind of did this thing as people walked in and we said, "Hey, do you think that God is for or against slavery?" I think every single one of us would say, "Oh, God's against it." So I don't think that just being aware is what the goal is, or that God, that's what God's asking. Because we all walked into this room aware that God does not like slavery. And yet, we probably have not done anything about it. I think that there has to be a tangible reason why human trafficking is so bad, why it's so wrong, why it's so repulsive. Because if we don't have a good, real, solid reason as to why this is so bad, we will care less until it's our children or our grandchildren, and then we'll care. That's just making it real. At this moment, we don't know people that might be involved in human trafficking. So, hey, you know what? Yeah, it's not good, but it doesn't really hurt me. It doesn't affect me. Do we really see human trafficking as bad, as wrong, or is it actually evil like God sees it? See, I don't think we realize that human trafficking shows the moral decay of our city. If we're gonna have a heart for our city, then we've gotta understand this. When you deal with this issue of human trafficking, it reveals the moral decay of the city that we live in. There is we know this. There is a definite erosion of morality that continues to grow in our culture. That should bother us. It should not be okay. It shouldn't. Because moral decay is a reflection of spiritual slavery, and as well, spiritual slavery leads to physical slavery. So moral decay is seen in many areas. One of those being just the lack of sanctity of life that our city has. If humans are made in the image of God, then they are all equally valuable. So for them to be forced into slavery, that's like an infinite offense against God to force somebody into slavery. But that's exactly what's happening. I also don't think we realize that human trafficking shows the moral appetite of our city. Not just the moral decay, which is, we know that that exists in our city, but it shows the moral appetite of the city. In fact, if you go read through the New Testament and you talk to prophets or you read about the prophets that are there, what was one of the things that they always did? they ask God to forgive them for the appetite of the city because they identified themselves with the city that they lived in. And I don't think that we realize that human trafficking really does show the moral appetite or lack of it that's in our city. See, sex trafficking is such a lucrative industry, and it illustrates in a very sad way how immensely powerful sex is. Something created for good has been twisted into something deeply wicked. Sex has been perverted by sinful human beings. And I think it's important on this point for believers to recognize and publicize the connection that there actually is between sex trafficking and pornography. There is a definite connection, and we have to not just be aware of it, we have to make the connection for it to be a very real tragedy that we feel. We can't take a stand against sex trafficking while we are consumers of pornography ourselves. It's a simple matter of supply and demand. Porn increases the demand side of this equation, which results in more women and girls being forced into slavery. Look, when we have God's heart on this issue, it changes our conversation. It changes our conversation with other people about it. We're no longer flippant about it. We no longer say, oh, you know what? Yeah, I've heard a little bit about that. But when we become educated, it changes our conversation. We become more passionate about it. We care more about it. It changes, in a good way, hopefully, how we vote. When we recognize and we're educated, we realize that the problem, how big it is and how expanded it is in our world, it changes how we vote. It changes also our personal convictions. When we realize the moral decay of our city and the moral appetite, it changes our own personal convictions because we don't want to become like the city. We want to be light in the city. It removes the fear as well that prevents us from having love and compassion. So how do we deal with human trafficking? What can we do to destroy this corruptness of human slavery? First thing I would say is this. You got to do what God is leading you to do. Do what God is leading you to do. This isn't overcome by a program. God burdens each of our hearts differently. And we have a passion for specific people with unique needs. And we have to be willing to do what God asks of us to do. If you remember, as I mentioned earlier, God's people are enslaved in Egypt, and God uses a man to free them. God could have spoke it. He could have spoke it into existence, but he chose a man to be a part of their deliverance, and he chose Moses. And here's what his conversation with Moses is. He says, "And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way that the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go," is what he tells Moses. "I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." If you remember the story, Moses had all the excuses in the book. He didn't want to do it. God said, "I'm sorry, I didn't ask you if you wanted to do this. I didn't say, hey, do you think this is a good idea?" God says, "I chose you." And he burdened his heart with something that was not there before. And that's what I'm saying. If God burdens your heart, you've got to be aware of it, and you've got to do what God is asking you to do. If God is leading you to do something, then do it. Another response that we need with human trafficking is probably one that's going to be a little bit weird to you, but it's this: go and make disciples. Why would that change human trafficking? Because making disciples is about changing people's hearts. It's introducing people to Jesus. And Jesus is the one who comes in and totally changes people's lives, not us. See, and I tell you this because it's our responsibility to go and make disciples. And you might say, oh, you know, I don't know, where do I start? Listen, you have friends, whether it's at school, whether it's at work, or whether it's just your personal friends, you have friends that could become victims of human trafficking. You have friends. So you can be a part of creating a disciple that helps them and frees them. That frees their hearts, that frees their minds. You also could be a part. You might know somebody that's going to become a culprit that will be a part of human trafficking. You could know somebody that would get into that industry, and if you make a disciple, it changes their heart, and that doesn't happen. See, we have to make disciples. We know the scripture. Scripture says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that I've given you, and be sure of this, that I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Discipleship leads people to a relationship with Jesus. And Jesus changes hearts. He changes lives. And it's our vision. As a church, we exist We exist to creatively love and lead people in a growing relationship with Jesus. That is what making disciples is all about. Another response that we need to human trafficking is this: we've got to pray for victims. We've got to start praying. Not as a last resort, but as a first resort. There are 27 million victims that we can pray for. And yes, you don't know their names, but God does. God hears the prayers of his people. We read the scripture in Exodus, but it says the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. And their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard them. He became aware of their needs. He heard their prayers. Prayer reflects your faith. It reflects what you believe God can do and if you would ask him. When you ask God, do you have your faith, what you're asking God to do is reflected in your prayer time. James 5:16 tells us this: the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Don't make prayer a last thing. Make prayer a first thing. It does, has great results. And the last response we need that we're looking at in this with human trafficking is, I know this is gonna probably be weird, but we've gotta stop looking at porn. And I'm not saying that everybody is, but I'm saying that I realize this should be a non-brainer. This should be something that we as Christ followers understand. This should be something that we as Christ followers are led by the Holy Spirit away from. But you know what? In our world today, there are way too many Christians that have said, hey, this is okay because it's not hurting anybody. And it is. It's hurting you for one, but it's also hurting this industry and our city and our world. David says, I will not put any evil thing before my eyes. And that's a commitment I think all of us need. See, porn is a part of the problem. If we're looking at pornography, then we are perpetuating this satanic industry in sex trafficking. We're perpetuating it. It's continuing because of us. Pornography is like a gateway drug. People get addicted to this, and then they want something more. And pornography fuels prostitution. And the higher demand for prostitutes means that it becomes more lucrative opportunities for pimps. And so the truth is if you're looking at porn, and I'm not talking about paying for it, I'm talking about if you just are looking at it, you are communicating to everyone who creates this porn industry that the demand is there. And when the demand is there, and when the demand is growing, and when the demand is increasing, then also what increases is the demand for pimps and slavery in sex. I would like you to think about that the next time that you're tempted to click on something. This momentary pleasure that you might have is absolutely contributing to the devastating slavery of women, girls, and boys around this world. We all need the gospel because the gospel changes us. The gospel is good news, and the gospel is about what Jesus came to do. And listen, we're getting ready to take communion. I want to read this because it reminds us of what Jesus came to do. Says this: though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges and he took the human being position of a slave and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. And Jesus pays this debt. How do you free somebody from slavery? You pay the debt. Somebody has to pay the debt, and Jesus pays the debt, not just for us, but for them. What is God asking of us? That's the question. What does God ask of us? Because a lot of times we have all different ideas of what God's asking of us. Scripture says that we act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. And this justly is the idea that we walk in justice. We walk in justice as it affects other people, not just as it affects us. And today, I don't think that we can walk out of here and say, you know what, Jesus came for me. The gospel pertains only to me. The gospel pertains to anyone who is enslaved, anyone who is lost, that Jesus came to rescue. And we are agents of that change. We are agents of that love. There's keys that Jesus has to the slavery that people find themselves in. We carry the keys. It's not the key like a physical key. It's Jesus is the key. So this morning, wherever you're at, I don't know what God's speaking to you about. I don't know what God's laying on your heart. But listen, I can tell you this. Whatever God's asking you to do, we need to do it. When you see prostitution in the city, it's not just something that people choose to do. It's something that people are locked in to do. It's something that people, many, are forced to do. I would encourage us to pray for the city that God has put us in, because the lack of our moral appetite in this city is a problem, and the moral decay is on the rise. And we know this, that the fervent prayer of a righteous person accomplishes many things. Prayer is not our last resort. It is our only resort, and it is the best approach that any of us could have. I want to encourage us to pray. And if today, if you continue to be enslaved to sin, Jesus is the only one who can free you from that sin. You no longer have to be forced to do what sin demands of you. You can be free of that. Give yourself to Jesus. Father, we do that today collectively. We give ourselves to you once again because we need the gospel. The gospel frees us from the love of this world. The gospel frees us from the chains that bind us to this world. And we are people that need you. We need your hope. We need your peace. We need your presence. We need your power in our lives. Father, help us today to be people that are active and do what you ask us to do, not because we want to, but because you've asked of us. Father, help us to be people of prayer. Father, burden our hearts with people in our city. Father, may you give us a tangible and a real reason to be offended by human trafficking. May we not be waiting for it to affect our children or our grandchildren before we are moved. But Father, move us today. Father, I thank you because you give life and you've called us to be a part of that life to others. May we be the light that you've called us to be in the city that you placed us in. May it not be an obligation, but Father, may it be a joy because we have been freed. May we be a part of you freeing others. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.